Abel, the fruit of biblical faithfulness, number 27 in the Hebrews series. This is an exposition of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, October the 26th, 2014.
Thank you for the precious truth that we stand upon Christ and we cannot fall. Ultimately, we are held and kept safe by your grace and by your mercy. Father, I pray now that as we come to your word, that you would open it to us. I pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to take the truth of your word and apply it to our heart. Speak to us so that we can hear, that we can understand, and that we can order our lives according to the truth of your word. Father, as you speak, may we hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Sometimes you just need to know that you can make it. Sometimes things are just so difficult, they're so overwhelming, you're not sure you can survive. And in the face of that kind of adversity, in the face of that kind of challenge, you just need to know that there's somebody who's been there, who's done that, and actually lived to tell about it. In our first church, we had a man that was facing a very rare kind of cancer. He had a cancerous tumor that was very rare, and he was going to have surgery, but it was okay because his doctor, his surgeon, was the number one guy in this whole part of the country for that particular kind of tumor. He was highly recommended because he was the guy. He was the expert in this kind of tumor. Nobody had dealt with that kind of tumor more than this man. My friend was very encouraged. Everything was great. He had to check into the hospital the day before the surgery. That night, the doctor came by for a visit. They talked. There was a brief exam. He told him about the procedure, what was going to happen. It was going to be complicated. It was a real tricky surgery. But see, my friend wasn't worried. He was anxious, but he wasn't worried because so many people were praying and this was the number one guy. After their conversation, the doctor started to leave and he stopped and said, "Is there anything else?" That's when my friend made a tragic mistake. He said, "Doc, you know, you're the number one guy on this. How many of these have you done?" And the doctor said, "You will be the third." And he walked out. My friend did not sleep well that night. 30-some years later, he's doing just fine. But what he needed that night was a little more assurance. I told him once, I said, "You know, it could have been worse." He could have said, "You'll be the third, and I think I know what went wrong." In our church in Ponca City, we had a couple that years before we went there, they lost a child in a tragic farm accident. And for years after that, whenever they heard about a family losing a child, that couple beat a path to their door. Because they wanted that family to know they had been there. They had experienced their pain. They knew their heartache. They understood the guilt. They had dealt with the anger and they lived to tell about it. See, theology is important. Doctrine is essential. And in times of heartache, in times of stress, in times of difficulty, you need the Word of God. And you need an example of someone who's been there, who's experienced it, and who lived to tell about it. You need to know that there's someone who's been in that same dark place, who've had those same feelings, who've wrestled with those same issues, and yet in the midst of their storm, they knew the care and the comfort and the presence of the living God. The second generation believers in this little church in the heart of Rome were under tremendous attack. They didn't hear Jesus themselves. They heard the story from those who had heard Jesus directly. They're second generation. They're one generation removed from Jesus himself. But they believe that he's the Messiah. They believe that he's the Savior. They've given their heart and life to him. But their families have turned on him. The government has targeted them. Their world is shaken. All hell is breaking loose around them. And they needed some encouragement. They needed assurance. They needed hope. And the biblical writer says to them, what you need is to walk by faith. What you need to do is live in obedience to the Word of God and know that God has been faithful in the past. He will be faithful in the present, and you can trust Him with the future. You need to live by faith. You need the kind of faith that enables you to joyfully accept the plundering of your property. But what does that faith look like? In Hebrews 11, he describes that kind of faith in the opening verses. It's the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things you haven't seen. It's the argument. It's the evidence that everything that God said is true. By faith, we understand that the world was created by the Word of God. We understand that God speaks and He's true and He's reliable and He's trustworthy. And we give ourselves to that and we live in obedience to that. That's what the life of faith is all about. And then starting with verse 4 and going through the end of the chapter, he gives examples of individuals who've lived that kind of faith. So see, he didn't just call them to live by faith. He didn't just say to them, you really need to walk by faith and not by your sight. You really need to just trust God and leave it as a doctrinal statement. He said to them, here are some examples of those who live by faith. Here are examples of those who trusted in the Word of God. Here are the examples of those who in dark, difficult, trying, troublesome times held on to their faith against all odds. And you can do the same. Our text this morning is just one verse. It's Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. God commended him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. So we come to this catalog of the faithful. We come to this telling of those who lived out the kind of faith described, those who live by the things they haven't seen and they have the substance of the things that they hope for. Here is Exhibit A. Here's the first person to show us what that kind of faith looks like. The background of verse 4 of chapter 11 of Hebrews is the fourth chapter of Genesis. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 1 through verse 16, you'll find the story of Cain and Abel. You remember the basics of the story, I'm sure. You'll remember that God created the heavens and the earth. And the crowning moment of creation is when He created man in His own image and His own likeness. Adam and Eve were created in the image and likeness of God. They were different from all of creation. They were created with the capacity to be in relationship with God, unlike any other part of creation. And they were placed in the Garden of Eden. They were placed in a paradise, and they had a wonderful life and a wonderful relationship with one another and in the presence of God, until one day the serpent came along and tempted them. They had been commanded, don't eat the fruit off of that tree in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. On the day you eat of it, you will die. The rest of it is all yours. Enjoy. It is for your benefit. Just don't eat the fruit off that one tree. Now, too often we think that the Garden of Eden was this beautiful, wonderful place that had two trees in it. And you can eat off this one, but don't eat off that one. No, there were thousands and thousands of trees, and there was only one, they were told, don't eat from that tree. And the serpent came, and through temptation, Eve took and ate, and then she turned and gave to her husband, which, by the way, means that Adam was there through the whole process. It wasn't that he was out of town and he showed up and she said, hey, I've been eating this, it's great, why don't you have some? He's been there the whole time and he knows it's a violation of the command of God. And he took and ate. When he did, sin, death entered the world and they were separated from God. By the grace of God, they didn't die physically right there on the spot, but they were separated from God. And you remember Adam and Eve were afraid? They'd always walk with God in the cool of the day and they heard the voice of God. Instead of running to Him, they ran from Him. They tried to hide. They tried to cover their own nakedness. They took fig leaves and they put them together and they tried to make clothing because now they were ashamed. They had something to hide. And God says, what have you done? And as a result of their sin, Adam and Eve, the serpent, all of creation was cursed. Adam and Eve were driven from the garden so they couldn't eat of the tree of life and live forever in that state. They were banished. But along with cursing them and bringing judgment upon them, God made a wonderful promise. He said, I'm going to put enmity between the seed of the woman and the serpent. And there was the first preaching of the gospel. In the pronouncement of judgment, God promised a deliverer. Seed of the woman would come. Later, Eve conceived and had a son. And when the son was born, she exclaimed, I've been given a man by the grace of God. She named him Cain. And Adam and Eve were so excited because they believed they held in their arms the Messiah. They thought, he's here. The deliverer has come. But they weren't holding the Messiah. They were holding the world's first murderer. Then that's the story that's the backdrop here. Because in the course of time, Cain and Abel brought their sacrifices to the Lord, and the Lord found the sacrifice of Abel acceptable, and He rejected the sacrifice of Cain. And Cain was furious. And in a rage, he later murdered his brother. And that's the backdrop to our text. Now, if you go to Genesis chapter 4, you'll note that there are huge gaps in the story. And sometimes that's just the case with Scripture. Sometimes we're reading a passage of Scripture and it's a real interesting story, but we say, but what about? Fill in the gap for me. Tell me more detail. I'm left here wondering some things. And when we look at Genesis 4, there are huge gaps in the story for us. For one thing, why was it that Abel's sacrifice was acceptable and Cain's was not? We're not told. Why is it? Was this a one-time thing? Or was it a regular thing? Why did they bring a sacrifice? Was there always a sacrifice? Did they do it regularly? Was it done every day? Was it done every week, every month? What's the schedule? We don't know. All we know is there came a time when they brought their offerings to the Lord, and the Lord accepted the offering of Abel, and He rejected the offering of Cain. But when we come to chapter 11, we are given some hints. We still don't have the whole story. We still don't know all there is to know, but we are given insight from our text. The context of Hebrews 11 is the call of walking by faith, the kind of faith then described in verses 1 through 3, a walk that is confident of the truth and the reliability of the Word of God, and a life that is lived in light of what God has spoken and revealed. And verse 4 serves to remind us that biblical faith ensures authentic worship, inspires genuine righteousness, and produces a lasting witness. That's a lot, isn't it, from one verse? But stay with me. I want to walk you through this. First of all, biblical faith leads to authentic worship. The writer is explicit in telling us why Abel's sacrifice was acceptable. And it's right there at the beginning of the verse. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. What was it that made his acceptable? It is offered by faith. But what does that mean? What does it mean to offer a sacrifice by faith? Well, a couple of things. First of all, to offer by faith means to offer in keeping with the commands of God. If I offer it in faith, it means it's offered in obedience to what God has required. It's in obedience to what God has declared. Again, there are gaps in the text. We aren't given the specifics. It's light on details. There's no record of sacrificial instruction in Genesis. Instruction about sacrifices come later in the law given to Moses. But it is reasonable to understand that God gave instruction. The Scripture is absolutely true, but it's not exhaustively true. It doesn't tell us everything there is to know. It tells us what we need to know. It tells us what we need to understand. Not everything that God ever said, not everything that God ever did is recorded in the Scripture. But it is reasonable to believe that God had instructed Adam and those who followed him in offering sacrifice. For one thing, Adam and Eve had already been given a vivid lesson on the importance of sacrifice. And it happened right there in the garden. They covered themselves. They put fig leaves together. They made crude clothing and they tried to cover themselves. And God said, not good enough. God had made it clear, when you eat of this, you will die. He made it clear, sin brings death. So what did God do? God killed an animal. And then he took the skin of the animal and he clothed Adam and Eve, thus preaching the gospel. Thus making it very clear that there would need to be the shedding of blood to cover. That there would need to be the shedding of blood to overcome sin and its consequences. Their self-effort of putting something together to cover their own nakedness was not good enough. An innocent died in order to cover the guilty. And every Old Testament sacrifice is a preaching of that message again and again and again. Every time that Old Testament family brought their lamb to be sacrificed and they placed their hands on it and they transferred their guilt as they confessed their sin and then that animal was taken and slaughtered, it reminded them, your sin brings death. And nothing will overcome your sin short of death. There must be the shedding of blood, for without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. That was a vivid lesson for Adam and Eve. All of that happened in their presence, and I don't think they ever got over it. And it's reasonable that God instructed them about offering sacrifice, its need, It's necessity. Because we know that animal sacrifice was a common practice. We see it in Genesis chapter 8. Noah, in his covenant with the Lord, he makes a sacrifice. And also in Genesis 15, when the covenant is made with Abraham, there again is sacrifice that's essential to that. We don't have details. We're not told when all the instruction was given, but it's clearly in place. And we don't find them going, now what is this all about? They already had an understanding of it. Because it had been the practice since the garden. The necessity of atonement. The necessity of the shedding of blood. The necessity of an innocent dying on behalf of the guilty. It's also clear to me in the language of the text of Genesis 4, because it says specifically, in the course of time, they brought their offerings. Now that's kind of specific language that could be translated at the appointed time, at the designated time. So it's an indication to us that this was a regular thing. They came when they were supposed to come to bring the offering they were supposed to bring. At the end of days, at the appropriate time, at the time that had been set aside, they brought their offerings. We can also assume that both Cain and Abel were well schooled by their parents in this regard. Both of them had understood the need for sacrifice. Both of them had an understanding of the need for an atoning sacrifice. One scholar, in trying to piece together the Old Testament story and going back to genealogies and all of that, estimates that Cain was 129 by the time of the event that's occurred are recorded for us in chapter 4. Time has passed. They've been living for quite a while. There has been an established pattern. Abel's faith is expressed in his bringing his offering as a conscious understanding of his own need for atonement, but not so with Cain. He came in his own way. Bringing his own offering. Bringing what he thought would be best, as he brought not the sacrifice that had been prescribed, but bringing the work of his own hands. So they reflect for us two different approaches to God. Two different ways of worship. One in obedience to the prescribed way. That is the act of faith. That is the way of Abel. And the other by one's own merit. The work of their own righteousness. The way of Cain. And God accepted the offering of Abel, and he rejected the offering of Cain. It's also clear in the text that it was offered in the right spirit, with the right attitude. In Genesis 4 and verse 5, we read that when Cain's offering was rejected, he was enraged. He was angered by it. And if you go back to Genesis 4 and read, you'll find that in verses 6 and 7, after he got angry, when he sold up because God didn't accept the fruit that he brought, God says, why are you so upset? If you do the right thing, it's acceptable. But when you don't, it's rejected. And verses 6 and 7 in that text are a wonderful example of God's loving appeal to Cain to repent. But he would have none of it. He was going to come in his own way, by his own merit, doing what he deemed right, and setting aside the command of God. Abel, on the other hand, came as an obedient, submissive servant with an obedient and submissive heart, and God found his sacrifice acceptable. The point is, today, if you want to come into the presence of God for worship, then don't come in your own merit. Don't come by your own prescribed way. Don't come offering what you consider to be your best, but come by the way that He has commanded. Come by way of Christ, or you don't come at all. To offer a sacrifice or an offering in faith is to offer the sacrifice God commands in the way in which He commands. I can't tell you the number of times that I have been asked to do funerals for people that don't have a church, they don't have a pastor, and so they know they have a family or a friend who knows me, or the funeral home calls me and asks me to, and I go visit with them and I get around to asking them about their relationship to the church. Tell me about his church involvement. Tell me about what he thought of the Lord. And I get this kind of answer. Well, he really wasn't one for church. He kind of went his own way. He loved God in his own way. I'm sorry. But to love God in your own way is to go the way of Cain. And it is a way that is rejected and leads to death. There is only one way. And that is through the person of the Lord Jesus. It is to trust in Christ and Him alone. The only way that you are acceptable in the sight of God, and the only way that you're acceptable to enter the gates of glory, is when you say, I don't belong there. I'm not worthy to go there. Every good thing I've ever done is like filthy, dirty, rotten rags. Completely unacceptable. And I throw myself on the mercy of God in the person of Jesus Christ. And He says, welcome. I accept that sacrifice. The life of faith ensures authentic worship. It causes you to come to Him on His terms in the way He has prescribed. Second, biblical faith inspires genuine righteousness. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. God commended him as a righteous man. Now, how did God commend him? How did God commend him by accepting his gift? I don't know. And no one else does either. Because we're not told. We're not told how He commended him. We're not told what outward sign demonstrates. All we're told is that God commended him as righteous. Now, Jewish tradition and early Christian tradition says that fire came down from the heavens and consumed his offering. That may be. We read about that in Leviticus 9, Judges 6, 13, 1 Kings 8, 2 Chronicles 7. Other passages in the Scripture give that kind of thing. But we're not told in the context. All we're told is that God commended him. We also know the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 25 refers to Abel as righteous Abel. John contrasts Cain's evil actions with Abel's righteous actions in 1 John chapter 3. The point is, biblical faith produces corresponding action. That's the whole point of James 2. We're not saved by our works, we're saved by faith. But as Luther said, we are saved by faith alone, but that faith is not alone. Meaning, if it's real faith, it produces corresponding actions. Actions of obedience. In keeping with what God has commanded. Biblical faith inspires genuine righteousness. By His grace, as the Spirit comes to live within us, and as the Spirit of God animates us, we live righteously. Not perfectly. We are stumbling toward perfection. And we always will in this life, until that moment when we are in His presence and we are transformed in the twinkling of an eye, because we see Him, and then we will be like Him. But prior to that, we're stumbling toward the direction. I'm not as righteous as I ought to be. but I'm a whole lot better than I used to be. And that's the issue. Well, I don't know. You're not as far along as I am. Well, that's probably because I was way behind you to start with. And I don't want to burst your bubble, but I'm not your standard. Saying you're more righteous than me is about like you saying, I can jump the Grand Canyon. I say, well, I can too. And we both try it. I got about a foot and a half. You got 5 foot. And you go, see? We both end up the same, dead, falling far short. But the point is, by faith, we are progressing. We are moving toward the goal. By the grace of God working in us. It ensures authentic worship. It inspires genuine righteousness, and biblical faith leaves a lasting witness. Though he died, he still speaks. We do not have even one word that Abel ever spoke preserved for us. There's not a sermon. There's not a letter. There's not a proverb. Not a single word that he ever spoke. Yet for thousands of years, he has spoken eloquently about the life of faith. Recorded for us in God's Word. He was commended as righteous. And his life stands as a lasting testimony of a life of lived in faith that is acceptable in the sight of God. I have no idea what Abel was like. I don't know anything about him. I don't know anything about his personality. There's that part of us that I think we in our minds, we say, I bet I would have liked him. I wouldn't have liked Cain. I want to argue with you. I wouldn't be at all surprised to say, I would have loved Cain and not cared for Abel. You know how I can say that? Jacob and Esau. Jacob was righteous in the sight of God, not Esau. But when I read the story, I think I don't want anything to do with Jacob, that lying, thieving, mama's boy, some sissy. I want to hang out with Esau. He sounds like a fun guy. Because it isn't about our personality. It isn't about whether we're likable or not. It's about God's grace and about the life of faith. Authentic worship, genuine righteousness, and a lasting testimony. Child of God, the days ahead of us, I believe, will grow very dark. I believe that the battle that is ahead of us is fierce. I'm personally convinced the storm is going to be violent. But we must hang on. And we hang on by living by faith and not by sight. By trusting the one who promises he will never leave us or forsake us. Trust the one who said he would supply our every need. We need to take hold of him who has first taken hold of us. We need to walk by faith. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the truth of your word. I thank you that our acceptance by you is not dependent upon our performance. It doesn't hinge upon our being lovable or likable. It's not dependent upon our church attendance. It's dependent upon your grace and mercy as we learn to trust wholly in you. And yes, church attendance and all those things are important as fruit of the life that is in us, but not as the basis of our acceptance. Lord, teach us to live lives of faith. Those lives that are certain of the things we hope for, who are convinced of the things we haven't seen yet. And so we live trusting, worshiping, Lord, teach us to live by faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.